God calls upon everyone that he has made to repent of their sin, to turn from sin to Jesus Christ and believe in the truth that he died for your sins and rose from the dead. You need to recognize you need a Savior. And you can either obey that by faith or disobey it.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Vancouver Bible Fellowship in Vancouver, Washington. Now, Greg, today we wrap up our look at this encouraging portion of Scripture.
Indeed, Dave. Today we finish our look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. So if you have a Bible handy, turn there as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
We have a statement here in the Greek construction, assumes to be true. If you are involved with Christ, and yes, it is true, you are blessed. Yes, it is. Very straightforward. If you are genuinely suffering for obedience for Christ, you are blessed. Oh, how happy you are. And notice he expands upon the reason. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You have a genuine relationship with the living God. His Spirit is upon your life, and you are suffering for Christ, but God's hand is upon you. You are blessed. Remember we saw in chapter 3, for those who are blessed, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ear is attentive to their prayer. Chapter 3, verse 12. If you're genuinely suffering for Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. God's Spirit is upon your life. It's an evidence God is upon your life. It's an evidence you're a true believer walking with the Lord. Jesus said, woe to you if all the world loves you, basically. I'm paraphrasing that. Woe to you if everyone loves you. Something's wrong. In light of the world hating Christ, if everyone loves you, something is wrong. The reality is those who don't know Christ by their sinful, evil nature are going to respond wrongly. And our response is a venue for their salvation, possibly, but also for our purification. God uses those trials. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now, this is in the context of the sharing, and to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ. Some people are reviled in the name of Christ because they're sinning. They're coming out, they're being obnoxious Christians, whatever it is, they're not doing their work or whatever it is, and then someone says, you Christians, that's not what's being spoken of here. What is being spoken of is being reviled for walking with the Lord, trusting and obeying Him, doing the right thing, and if someone reviles you in that sense, you are blessed because it's an evidence God is upon your life. The Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. It's remaining. When someone's resting, it speaks of a stated place. Rest upon you. So then we're not to be blindsided. We're to keep on rejoicing so that we would have exceeding joy when He comes. And we are blessed because His Spirit rests upon us. Now, unfortunately, as I mentioned briefly, many believers say they're suffering for Christ when actually they're not suffering for Christ. And Peter wants to make sure we don't misunderstand that we think we're suffering for Christ, but we're really not. Look at verse 15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. Now, in most translations, they don't translate the Greek word gar here, which is translated almost every single time for. And so he's really expanding upon what he's just said. For by no means let anyone suffer as an evildoer. Suffer for Christ, but by no way should you suffer for sin. Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be suffering for sin. And he gives a list of these sins here. He says, first of all, we shouldn't suffer as a murderer. Well, that's pretty obvious what that is, right? You know, if you murder somebody, you're going to suffer, right? You're going to suffer the consequences in jail and maybe be put to death, right? If you steal, you're going to suffer, right? You are an evildoer, you're going to suffer the consequences for those actions. You're going to suffer. Yes, you will suffer. But God says, don't suffer for this sin. It's interesting, the list he has here, murder. Well, we're not murdering people. thieves weren't, I don't see believers out there stealing stuff everywhere. Evildoers, I don't see us going out and raking up evil, right? But then notice the last one he adds here. Or a troublesome meddler. Very interesting. The first three, you could probably say, no way would I ever do that stuff. This last one, I think it's a little different. The term troublesome meddler speaks of one who interferes in another man's matters. It speaks of a busybody. It was used to speak of a spy or an informer. Young's literal translation translates it this way, and I think it's very accurate. An inspector into other men's matters. You know, if you're suffering because you're poking around in other people's lives, that's not for Christ. That's not for Christ at all. You see, and we have a tendency to be tempted to do stuff like that, even for the name of Christ. You may think you're serving the Lord, but if you're poking into other people's business, he says, by no means suffer for being this way. Don't be this way. The point is, don't suffer for sin, believers. Don't suffer for sin. But if anyone suffers, verse 16, as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. The point is, we in no way are to behave this way. We are not to suffer for sin, but for Christ. Remember what we saw back in chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. There's no credit if we are sinning as believers and suffering for it. Peter wants to make it clear, this passage about rejoicing has to do with suffering for Christ and not suffering for sin. If we've blown it, if we put our foot in our mouth, whatever it might be, confess it. If you've been meddling in other people's business, that's not your own. We had a whole bunch of that going on, by the way. If you've been meddling people's business, confess it. The reality is, we are to suffer for Christ. And if we do suffer, notice as he says here, if anyone suffers as a, verse 16, Christian, let him not feel ashamed. In that name, glorify God. Here we have the word Christian. And in context, it speaks of one who has been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is one who has trusted in Christ, who has been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Someone who has a relationship with Christ because they've repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. So a lot of people that say they're Christians, but they're not Christians because they don't have Christ in them. A Christian is one who has been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we know from Acts chapter 11, 26 in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Disciples, they are those who have submitted to Christ. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, we submit ourselves to our new master. We are willing to obey him. We are his disciples. And we are disciples of Christ, and they called them Christians. We are still called Christians now, aren't we? Right? And here he says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian. Now that's qualified by what we saw before. To the degree you share the sufferings of Christ. You see, Christ suffered for doing what was right, for obeying the Father. And when we obey him and he lives his life out in us, the world will persecute us. To the degree that happens, keep rejoicing. And here he says, let him not feel ashamed. If you're suffering for sin, you have a reason to feel ashamed. You should be ashamed. You should confess it. But if you're suffering for Christ, you may be experiencing the stigma of the world and people around you as though you were someone who was bad. Don't be ashamed. He says, let him not feel ashamed. But notice in contrast, end of 16, but in that name, that's obviously Christian in Christ, right? In that name, let him glorify God. Give God the glory. Because if you suffer as a Christian, it is an evidence you're a Christian. Give God the glory. And as we'll see, it's an evidence you're not going to judgment. It's an evidence you're on your way to glory because of Christ. You see, Christ enables us to do what is right in the midst of an evil world. And when that happens and we suffer for it, it is a demonstration of the life of Christ in us. And we are to rejoice, not feel ashamed, and glorify God. This is the opposite to what our flesh wants to do. Our flesh wants to react, respond, get upset, all those things, be shocked. We are to glorify God. Glorify God. For by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. And then look at the next portion. There is an expansion on this. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and sinner? Verse 17 begins with the term for, or because, you could translate it. There are different words for for in Greek. This one you could translate because. Let him glorify God because it's an evidence you're on your way to glory and not judgment. Glorify God, you have been saved. We don't thank God enough and give him glory enough for what he saved us from. Glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey? The thought here is because you are suffering as a Christian, glorify God because, as you will see, you're part of his household and you have escaped judgment. You're part of his household. For if it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. The term household of God speaks of the body of Christ, the church, believers. Turn to 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul is telling Timothy and giving him commands concerning the church, and he says this in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." There's that phrase, right? "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." It's the church. It's speaking of believers. "For if time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" There's a contrast. The church and those who do not obey the gospel. See that? The reality is, if God would allow his precious children that he sent his son to die for to go through this difficulty, a fiery ordeal, if he would allow them to suffer temporarily for the glories to follow, if he would allow that to happen to those that he has saved, he says even the word judgment in that sense. What's going to be the outcome for those who reject Christ? Very serious. If God would allow his true children to suffer temporarily for good, what's the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel? These are very sobering words if you have rejected Christ so far in your life. If God would allow true believers to suffer, he was willing to do that. He says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us," he includes himself first, "what will be the outcome, the end result, for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" You know, the gospel is not a suggestion like many people say. God declares to all men everywhere that they should repent. Jesus in Mark chapter 1 said, "Repent and believe the gospel." God calls upon everyone that he has made to repent of their sin, to turn from sin to Jesus Christ and believe in the truth that he died for your sins and rose from the dead. You need to recognize you need a Savior. And you can either obey that by faith or disobey it. And if you disobey it, the end result is going to be horrifying. If God would allow us to suffer, and we do suffer, Paul suffered, Peter suffered, the prophets suffered, we will suffer. Indeed, those who desire to live godly, you're going to suffer. We're going to have things said about us that are no good. We're going to suffer for Christ. But yet there's joy in it, by the way. Don't forget that. If God would allow that to happen to us in this temporary reality for the glories to follow, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Let me share a passage. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It speaks about those who don't obey the gospel and actually are persecuting 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. God says repent. God says believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, speaking to believers, as only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one toward one another grows even greater. Isn't that wonderful? These are true believers. He says, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you is believed. What will be the outcome? What will be the outcome? The outcome is judgment. If you reject the gospel, the outcome is a horrifying judgment. One other passage, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26. He just talked about that we should not be forsaking assembling together. You know, there should be a desire to be with one another. We should be considering how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds. And he says, therefore, if we go on sinning willfully, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If God would allow us to suffer now, what's the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? It's very serious. Notice back in our passage, there's a parallel statement in verse 18. And if it is with difficulty, the righteous is saved. What will become of the godless man and sinner? Now, it's interesting. He's not talking about the righteous man being saved initially. When we think of salvation, we often think of it as the day I was saved. And that's true. But salvation is really laid forth in three areas in Scripture. One, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are saved. But then we are sanctified. We are being saved. And when we are glorified, we're going to be saved. We see three elements of that. And he says the righteous here, so I believe those are those who are already saved. So he says here, if it is with difficulty the righteous is saved. I believe he's speaking of sanctification. If it is with difficulty that we are being made like Christ through fiery ordeals, what will be the outcome for the godless man and sinner? Pretty serious. If God allows these ordeals to refine us, make us like Christ, what about those who have rejected Christ? If you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a godless person and you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And God calls upon you to repent. He offers the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Turn to Christ, acknowledge your sin, humble yourself like a child, just admit it, what God says, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever will call upon him will be saved. But in contrast, brother and sister, the thought here is, if you suffer as a Christian, in that name, glorify God. Why? Because you are not going to judgment. Yes, it is difficult, right? If time is to begin with us, what will be the outcome? Glorify God. He has saved you from his wrath. Glorify God. It is an evidence that you are His. It's an evidence. Notice, let's finish up with the last verse here. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Here's where it all comes down. Yes, we are to rejoice. We're not to be surprised, all those things. But it all comes down to this therefore. Therefore, give over your soul to a faithful Creator. God is the Creator. He is the God of the universe. And He's faithful to His Word. These trials are temporary. There are the glories to follow. You will rejoice with exaltation when Christ comes. Give over your soul to Him. Continually, habitually, trust. Trust. What are we to do in trials when people are treating you wrongly, you're blindsided? Trust the Lord. Lord, I trust You. You're going to work it out. You're going to work it out for Your glory, and I can rejoice in that. And notice He explains how we are to entrust in doing what is right. You see, when we suffer according to the will of God, when God so wills it, we saw back in chapter 3, if God should will that you suffer. God wills at times allowing those to speak wrongly against us. He uses it for many purposes. One, that we might resemble Christ in the midst of a dead world, that they might be saved. But secondly, to refine us and make us like Christ. And third, to prove that we are His. If you suffer according to His will, also trust your soul to a faithful Creator. It's exactly what we saw with Jesus. Remember back in chapter 2? Our perfect example. Look at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps. Chapter 2, verse 23. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to the One who judges righteously. Brothers and sisters, don't be surprised. If you're following Christ and you suffer for it, but keep on rejoicing. Know that you're blessed because God's hand is upon you. His Spirit of glory and grace rests upon you. Don't suffer for sin. But if you suffer as a Christian, to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Recognize He has saved you from eternal damnation. It is a evidence that you are His. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Leave it in the hands of a faithful God. Trust Him. Leave it in His hands. Rejoice because of what He's truly doing. He's using the suffering to save people. He's refining you. And He's proving you're His. And it will all bring Jesus glory when He comes.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up this broadcast, what's our takeaway?
Dave, as we've seen, the big takeaway is to leave everything in the hands of a faithful God. Trust Him. Leave it in His hands. Rejoice because of what He is truly doing. He is using the suffering that we go through to be glorified, and He might just call people unto Himself through our responses. And He is also refining us. He is proving that we are His. And it is all so it will bring Jesus glory when He comes. Brothers and sisters,
continue to entrust yourself to a faithful Creator in doing what is right.
As we close today's broadcast, here's a special message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hello, everyone. This is Greg Lundstedt. Now, you may or may not realize that Equipping the Saints is a listener-supported broadcast, and we cannot continue on the air in your local area apart from the Lord's provision for the broadcast through listeners like you. Therefore, would you prayerfully consider partnering with us in this vital ministry of getting out His Word with your prayers and financial support? We appreciate you all and hope to hear from you soon.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to contact Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 1-800-596-9144, or at etsradio.org. Well, I hope you'll make plans to join us again next time for another edition of Equipping the Saints.